side. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, last time when we got to the end, I said that there was three words to look at in verse 7. The first one was remember. Remember. And last week we looked at them that have the rule over you, those who have spoken unto you the word of God. Who did we learn that was? As pastors, right? That's those that are sent to teach you what God's word is through his word. And then we come to this next word, which is follow. It says, whose faith follow? Remember them which have the rule over you, whose faith follow. Considering the end of their conversation. We might have to look at that phrase as well to understand this phrase, whose faith follow. The faith that's spoken of here is the person's, the object of their faith, who is Christ, and their willingness to follow him. That's their faith. It's their, what you hear us sometimes say, their profession, or you'd hear it said sometimes of their belief, or their might even hear it said their example. Let me tell you a place to look that might help you understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Hold your place there in Hebrews. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 1. Now listen to this. Paul the Apostle said to the Corinthians, be ye followers of me. Now, is he telling them just to follow a man? Was he telling them to look to a man? That's not what he was telling them. He was telling them to consider the end of his conversation, the end of everything he did, of what he said, what he thought, why he went where he went, everything that he did, consider the end of it. And he said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. There's the end of our conversation. There's the end of what I think, what I say, what I do. There's the object of my faith. What did verse 8 say back in Hebrews? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's the end of our conversation, of our deportment, of our thoughts, our words, our deeds. You know what the end is? What comes? Where do you put the period in a sentence? Anybody know that? You put it at the end, don't you? That's the end. That means that's the stopping point. That's the end of everything. Well, when we're told here to follow a man's faith, what we're told is to follow him considering who he's following. Considering who he's following. So that's what I want us to look at here. When Christ walked this earth as the faithful servant of God, God the Father, Christ as a man, he's God, but he's a man. He's man, but he's God. But as he walked this earth as the faithful servant of God, he believed God the Father. He trusted God the Father. He walked as one would walk, just like a faithful believer, believing his Father, trusting his Father. And so Paul walked trusting Christ, and who is God, even as Christ trusted his Father. He said, follow me. I trust Christ. follow me, even as I follow Christ. Christ trusted the Father. Paul said, I trust Christ. Follow me, trust Christ, even as I've trusted Him. Trust the Father, even as Christ trusted the Father. I believe God. You want to know what the end of why I prepare and study and come here and talk to you, why I'm standing here talking to you right now? You know what the end is? I believe God. I believe exactly what He says about Himself. I believe what He says about me. You know, confessing Christ, you know what that word confession means? It means agreeing with God. I agree with God. I agree with Him that I can't save myself. And I agree with Him that only Christ can save me. And that God will only accept me in Christ by believing on Him. I agree with God. I can't save myself. I'm a sinner. And I trust Him. And I follow Him. It's my prayer that one day God will make you willing to follow me in believing Christ. Even as I believe Him and trust Him and look to Him and try and put no confidence in His flesh, that you do that by His grace, making you willing to follow Him. Well, when Christ walked this earth as the faithful servant of God, He was equal with God, but He humbled Himself and He served God the Father. Who knows what it is to serve somebody? You pretty much, sometimes some of you have been to our house before, and you will come over to eat. And whenever I ask one of my children to set the table, well, that in a sense is serving you. They're serving you. They're setting the table for you. When I or Melinda cook something for you to eat and serve you, we're serving you. Well, Christ came to serve, and this is what He said as He came to serve. I came down from heaven. This will of God was for Him to come down from heaven. So He came down from heaven. And He said, not to do mine own will, but the will of Him that sent me. God sent Him, so He came to do God's will. And He says, and this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all which He hath given me. He's talking about people. You might be one that He's talking about. You may be one that He's talking about, Anthony. You may be one of those that God sent Him down here for, Robert. He said, He was sent for somebody. He was sent so that all those that God had given Him would be raised up in the last day. Now, you hear people talk about, have you ever heard anybody tell you that I have a right to do this or that, or to say, well, it's your right to do so-and-so. And this world's always talking about our rights. What's our right? What right do you have to talk to me that way? What right do you have to not give me what I want? What right do you have? It's always about my right, is what the world talks about. Well, the world teaches us to seek our own will. That's what the world's teaching us, because that's the natural understanding, is to seek what you want. Go after what you want. Go as hard and fast as you can to get exactly what you want. That's what the world teaches us. But you remember, you heard me talk about Adam in the garden. Whenever Adam sinned against God, God took Adam to the edge of the garden where Adam had lived up to that point. He put him out of the garden and wouldn't allow him back in the garden. You know what that meant? That meant Adam lost all his rights. He lost all right to come to God. He lost all access to come to God. And all his rights were forfeited when he broke God's law. You know what will happen if Jessie got her driver's license? She can go out and get in her car. You got to have somebody with you. Do it by yourself. She can go out and get in her car, and she has a license that gives her access to get on the highway in a vehicle and drive. That's a right that she has legally. But now if she goes out and runs into somebody and drives recklessly and they take her license from her, guess what? She loses her right. It's not lawful anymore for her to get back out on that highway. We lost our rights when we sinned in Adam. And when God took him to the edge of the garden and cast him out, God hedged that garden about to where he couldn't come back in because he didn't have a right there anymore. He didn't have access there anymore. Well, God's will was to be gracious and to give that right back to many. That was grace. He didn't have to do that. He didn't have to give that right to anybody. But God decided, if you could say it that way, God chose to give that right back to many, a multitude. We can't even number the multitude that God chose to give that right back to. And he sent his son to accomplish everything that had to be accomplished to give us that right back. Now, it's easier to do, we talked about serving, and we talked about doing the will of somebody else. That's what we're talking about. Follow, if you're going to follow my faith and consider the end of my conversation, it's going to involve doing the will of somebody else and not your own will. Now, say that I told Emma, "Emma, it's my will today for you to go and put Will's shoes in the closet." Well, that's not too difficult. That's pretty easy. She could do that. But suppose I told her, "Now go, Emma, and I want you to clean up all his room. I want you to not only put his clothes up, I want you to clean his room completely. I want you to straighten up his closet. I want you to pick up all the things that he has strewn through the house, any dishes that he's messed up. And then I want you to get out his homework, do all his homework for him. And then I want you to get his backpack together and get everything ready. And I want you to have his clothes laid out for him, ironed for him, so they're all nice and neat, a nice set of clothes picked out for him, so that come Monday morning, he can just walk right out and have everything fully done for him to where he can just walk right out and enjoy it." Now, that'd be kind of hard for you, wouldn't it? That wouldn't be as easy. Will over there is smiling and clapping his hands. But when God the Father told his son to go into the earth and to accomplish this right, this privilege, this freedom for those that he decided to give this right back to, this access back to him, when he did that, God the Father's will required that his son would go from heaven to earth, from being in a perfect environment, a place where there's no sorrow, no pain, no tears, to an environment where that's all that existed: sin and rebellion and sorrow and pain, difficulty. And it required him to become a man just like those that he came to save, just like those he came to purchase this right for. He had to become a man like them. He had to even feel the hurt they feel. He had to feel the tears that they cry. He had to experience what it is to have his friends forsake him and leave him. Now, that's some hard things, isn't it? But he said, "Nevertheless, I came not to do my will, but I came to do the will of my Father." Well, what if your father told you to do something for a person who treated you like you were an enemy? What if your father asked you to do something that required you to do it for a person who despised you, who hated you, who rejected you? Not just verbally, but who stripped all your clothes off of you in public and publicly humiliated you? Or who spit in your face? Or who mocked you and made fun of you before everybody? That's what God the Father called on God the Son to do. And he who is the same. He was the same yesterday, today, and forever. Knew from the beginning what it was he was called on to do. At one point, he said, "Father, for this hour came I into this earth. I came here for this specific hour to endure this particular thing right here." And yet he said, "I came to do my Father's will." And he willingly did it. Then, what if your father told you to take the place of that person who treated you so badly? To take their place and to bear the punishment that was due to them because they had broken the law. And that way they could go free. They could be set free. Now you come into a place that's full of that's going to treat you bad, and you're coming for a people that's going to despise and reject you. And you're coming to a people that's going to treat you so shamefully in public, in front of everybody. And you come in so that you can step in to their place and take their place and bear the eternal judgment of God, the wrath of God for them, so they can go free. And we talk about our rights. We talk about our will and what we want and how we want. And He said, "Father, if thou be willing," this was before he was going to that cross. He said, "Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done." Well, about those rights, because he's risen, because he fulfilled the work God gave him to do. He finished the work God gave him to do. God also glorified him. Everything he did was in glorifying the Father. Philippians chapter 2 tells us, "Wherefore, God also glorified him and raised him to his right hand to sit on a throne in heaven." You know what that means? You know what it means that he's sitting on a throne in heaven? You know what that means? It means he's a king. It means that he said, "All power is given to me in heaven and in earth." What would you do if all power was given to you? You'd do what you wanted to, wouldn't you? You'd do exactly what you wanted to. The only thing that's stopping me and you from not doing what we want to now is we don't have the power to do it. He does. He has the power to do it. And the only thing he does is what's right. And the only thing he does is for those for whom he bought rights, for whom he paid their debts, who he made righteous, who he put away their sin, who he purchased the right for them to enter back into the presence of God. And so he sends forth his gospel, his messengers, those that have the rule over you, he sends them forth. And he directs their path, and he brings them to you to declare to you that's who he is, and that's what he's done. And when he does that, he creates life in you so that you're able then to actually approach God and actually come into his presence and actually worship him and believe him and trust him and turn away from speaking about what are my rights or my will. And let me show you something. The person who's of this world, the person who lives after this world, can only talk about their rights and what is their will, what they have a right to do. That's all they talk about. But let me show you something. Look down at Hebrews 13, verse 10. Look down at verse 10. Verse 10 tells the believer, this is what we have. And it says what those who serve their flesh and who serve their own will and only talk about their rights, what they have no right to. Now look, verse 10. We have an altar. That altar is Christ Jesus the Lord. We have an altar. We have a Redeemer. This is what the believer has. We have access to God. You know where you had to come to if you were going to come to God in the Old Testament? You had to come to the altar. We come to an altar. And He's in heaven. And He's living. And He's the captain of our salvation. He's the high priest. He's the sacrifice. And He's the altar on which it's sacrificed. And we have an altar whereof they have no right to eat which serve themselves, serve their flesh, go after their will and their right. They have no right to eat of it. Now here's the lesson in all this. Why then does the Hebrew writer tell us in our verse here, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. Why are we told that? Why are we told to follow them, to follow the same faith they walk in, considering why they walk in that faith? Why are we told that? The funny thing is this. When He gives you a believer, a sinner, when He gives a sinner all these rights, and I mean it's rights like you just can't imagine. These are rights to what belongs to God. These are rights to everything that is God's. It becomes ours. Joint heirs with Christ. That means everything that God is going to give to His Son as an inheritance, He gives to the believer. And when they brought into this, these true rights, this true freedom, this true liberty, where they have this amazing right, this willingness to access, to approach God, this willingness to follow Him, this desire to truly walk after Him. You know what happens when He truly gives the right? The person to whom He does this becomes more concerned with His will being done than their own will being done. Doesn't that seem odd? When we didn't have any rights, all we thought about was, what are my rights? What am I entitled to? But then when He comes and truly reveals what He's done and how helpless we were, and that He's given us the rights to the very throne of God to walk into His presence and bow before Him, and an inheritance that will never fade away, eternal life. What happens then is, we don't desire our will to be done. We don't desire for our rights to be had. We desire for His right. We want to talk about Him. We want to talk about His will and what He's done. And as you learn more of Him, as you walk, as you consider the end of my conversation, and you follow the faith that I'm following, if He gives you a heart to do that, as you learn more and more of Christ, you know what happens? He makes us more patient to deal with one another and to handle the trials that come upon us, severe trials, because He gives us a contentment that we didn't have before. Remember how we looked at that the other day? Contentment. So now let's talk about, it says, remember them that have the rule over you and follow their faith. So let's talk about Christ. He's the end of my conversation. And I trust Him. So let's talk about Christ, and let's talk about me, and let's talk about you. All right? The Lord's will is for me to be here, to hear His word every time I have an opportunity to be here. So you know what my will is? I want to be here to hear His gospel preached. Will you follow me? Will you follow me? It's the Lord's will that we hear Him speak through this word right here. So it's my will, because He's made me willing, it's my will to hear what He says in this word and to go home and to read it and review it and look over it and seek more of what He says in this word. That's what He's given me a heart to do. Because the end of that is to see Christ. So will you follow me? It's the Lord's will that we seek to know and believe on God's darling Son and have no confidence whatsoever in this flesh, in the strength of our hand, in our own will, in our own way, but in Him alone. And because that's His will, He's given me a heart to see His Son, to fall at His feet, to trust Him alone. If I die, and I come into God's presence, and He casts me out of His presence, and He casts me into hell, eternally separated from Him, it will be because His Son didn't save me. Because I'm trusting Him. I'm sold out to Him, lock, stock, and barrel, and I'm trusting Him to do it all. So, will you follow me? It's His will that we turn from this world and follow Him. That's who I'm following. Being led of the Spirit. Being taught by Christ Jesus Himself. Being turned to the left when I need to be turned to the left. Being turned to the right when I need to be turned to the right. Being picked up when I'm down. Being brought down when I'm exalted. Keeping me. Correcting me. Rebuking me. Teaching me. Providing for me. Clothing me. Giving me everything that I need. Taking away everything from me that I don't need. Pointing my head up to Him. Directing me from this world to Him. Continually. And therefore, I want to turn from this world and follow Him. Can you? Can you follow me? Will you follow me? The Lord said, "This is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have..." Listen now, listen. I want everybody to listen. Everybody look at me. Listen now. Listen. "Everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." There's coming a last day. This might be the day. Might be tomorrow. But this is what those that trust Him, this is what they have. They see the Son by His power, by His grace, by His Spirit working in them. They see the Son. They see Christ the Lord, the Son of God. And they believe on Him because He gives them faith. And they have everlasting life. They'll never die. When you see me, when they call you one day and they say, "Brother Clay closed his eyes today and he died," you can say, "No, he didn't. Not according to his testimony, not according to the one he trusted. According to his word, according to Christ's word, he didn't die. He just started out. Today's his birthday. He didn't die. Because he said, I'll raise him up at the last day." It's my prayer that he'll make you willing to follow him. Because this is the end of what I'm doing. This is the end of what he sent me to do. This is my joy. Same as John's was. He said, "I have no greater joy. No greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." You know the only way you can walk in truth? Is believing on Christ. There's no other way to walk in truth.